The events that form the background for the book of Philemon are not crystal clear, but as we read and study the book, see little references and other things in the book, we can pretty well reconstruct the story that occurred that led to the writing of the book of Philemon. I would imagine one Sunday morning, the folks in the church at Colossae came to their place of meeting, which happened to be a house, in a man's house named Philemon. And there was a rumor passing around the church that day, and everybody was buzzing. Did you hear what happened? Do you know what that scoundrel and scallywag Onesimus did? He broke into his master Philemon's safe, and he took a generous portion of his life savings, and he absconded with them, and he's gone. We have no idea where he is. Now, Philemon was a rather wealthy man. But even though he had a lot of money, he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the people in the church at Colossae respected him greatly, and they would have been interested and concerned about his problem. I don't know how Philemon came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, but I do know that Paul led him to the Lord. Because down in verse 19, Paul says, "Thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." I don't know where Philemon got saved. It wasn't at Colossae, because Paul hadn't visited Colossae yet. It was probably in Ephesus, where Paul was for 3 years, you remember, teaching in a school there. Maybe Philemon took a business trip to Ephesus. While he was there, he came across this unusual man preaching this new message, which had the ring of divine truth about it. And Philemon met Jesus Christ as his Savior. When he got back to Colossae, he found there were other people there who knew the Lord Jesus. And when the church at Philosophy The church at Colossae got moving. Philemon immediately offered his home as the meeting place. We know that a fellow named Epaphras was instrumental in getting that church moving. We saw that in our study of the book of Colossians. But it was here in his house. Now, it grew, I'm sure. Many people came to know Christ as Savior. Philemon was involved in it, just up to his eyeballs in the ministry of the church at Colossae. His wife Apphia was involved in it, and his son Archippus was involved. As a matter of fact, the implication in Colossians and in Philemon both is that Archippus, his son, may have been the pastor of the church. The man who was responsible now for teaching the word on a continuing basis. People were growing in the Lord, and people were getting saved at the church at Colossae in Philemon's house. But there was one man in Philemon's household who cared little or nothing for the things of Jesus Christ. Oh, I imagine they had prayed for him, prayed for his salvation. But things went from bad to worse. Onesimus was an unprofitable servant. And I'm sure Philemon was tremendously concerned about him. But this was the last straw. Robbing him and fleeing with the money. I don't know how Philemon took it. I don't know whether he was bitter and resentful. I don't know whether he thought to himself, good riddance to an unprofitable slave. I'm glad he's gone. I don't know whether he was bitter and resentful about it, or whether he said, Lord, I don't know why you've let this happen to me, but thank you for it, because I know you're going to work it out for good, as you promised to do everything in the life of a believer. I like to think that was the way Philemon accepted his trial. But no matter how Philemon felt about it, I'm sure the church must have prayed for Onesimus that day with renewed vigor and fervency. God, save this young man. Bring him across somebody who will tell him about Jesus Christ and lead him to a saving knowledge of Christ. Time passed, nothing happened. They heard nothing. They must have been wondering whether God would answer their prayers. But all the time God was at work, you see. He always is in the lives of believers to accomplish what is absolutely best. And we don't know exactly how it happened, but we can pretty well piece it together again. Onesimus ended up in the city of Rome. Probably he had squandered all of his master's money, so he was flat broke. Maybe he was picked up on a vagrancy or petty larceny charge and thrown into jail. Right next to guess who? The greatest soul winner of all time, the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure he was lonely and frightened and overwhelmed with guilt over what he had done. And as he spent a few nights there in jail next to the Apostle Paul, he heard the message of eternal forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I'm sure his heart was convicted of sin, and in that jail cell, he turned his life over to Jesus Christ. He trusted the Savior as the only one who could forgive him and assure him of eternal salvation. And I would imagine under the private tutelage of a man like the Apostle Paul, Onesimus grew rapidly and matured in the things of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure as time went on, the thoughts of what he had done to his Christian master bothered him, so he told Paul the whole story. Now Paul could have kept Onesimus with him there. After all, he was a runaway slave. He was now out from under Philemon's jurisdiction. Paul could have used him there in Rome to great advantage as a personal helper to him. But Paul's heart was too big for that. He could have just sent him back to his master Philemon to face the music. But Paul's heart was too big for that too. Paul sat down and wrote a letter to his friend Philemon in the city of Colossae. And God has seen fit to preserve that letter and make it a part of his word. We have it with us today to study. I would imagine many months had passed since Onesimus had run away. And I'm sure Philemon had given up hope of ever seeing him again, when one day as he went out his front door, he looked down the road and there was the travel-worn form of his runaway slave, Onesimus, coming toward him. I'm sure there were mixed emotions as Philemon looked at him, watched him come down the road toward him. And when he got there, he probably said something, the same kind of thing you would have said. Well, I see you've come back. And Onesimus probably said, Master Philemon, I have a letter. I guess you know, Onesimus, you're going to have to be punished for this. But sir, I have a letter. Have you decided to go straight now? Sir, I have a letter here from the Apostle Paul. A letter from Paul? And I'm sure Philemon cried out to his wife, Apphia, Apphia, come quickly. Here's Onesimus, and he has a letter from the Apostle Paul. And here comes Apphia. One look at Onesimus, and you can imagine. Daggers, you know. 20 years, and I've learned a little bit about intuition and suspicions of a woman. And I would imagine that Apphia wasn't too happy about the sight of Onesimus, but the letter from Paul, that was something different. And Philemon opens the letter, and Apphia looks over his shoulder, and together they begin to read. Let's read along with them, shall we, and see exactly what it was the Apostle Paul communicates to them. It's a little letter with a big message about a big heart. There are four different sections in the letter that are quite obviously distinguished. The first section is a greeting, verses 1 to 3. And then there is praise that Paul offers for Philemon in verses 4 to 7. And then there is his plea for Onesimus, which is the heart of the book, in verses 8 to 21. And then the book concludes with a personal salutation in verses 22 to 25. All right, Paul begins, as most letters in the ancient world began, with the writer, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow worker, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sends greetings from himself and from Timothy. This was a personal letter, but Timothy was there with him, so he includes him. And he sends greetings to Philemon's wife and to his son and to the whole church that met there in their house. And then he gives the normal greeting, grace to you. Well, first of all, I want you to look at what he calls Philemon. Maybe that would be interesting. Our dearly beloved and fellow worker. See that in verse 1? Well, that's quite a title, isn't it? Dearly beloved and fellow worker. Philemon might have had a lot of money. Very rich man, rich enough to have servants in his household. But Philemon was a man who was involved in the work of Jesus Christ. He had learned how to invest his time and his money in the things of the Lord. He was a fellow laborer in the things of Jesus Christ. He was working for the Savior. Philemon wasn't along for the ride. He wasn't a spiritual stowaway. He wasn't a hanger-on like a lot of folks who profess to know Jesus Christ today. He was involved in the things of Christ. Thank God for people who are willing to get involved. He was a fellow worker. And after the greetings to his wife and son and to the whole church, we hear grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was anything that Philemon and Apphia needed in those moments, it was grace. Grace in order to be willing to accept their runaway slave back and forgive him for what he had done and receive him as a Christian brother in the love of the Lord Jesus. That was going to take a lot of grace. And they would need peace in that moment. It was a tense moment, to be sure, when they faced him after what he had done. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his peace were available to Philemon and to Apphia if their hearts were open to him in that moment. And they were willing to surrender themselves to the control of the Holy Spirit, who ministers grace and peace to our lives. Grace and peace were there for the taking if they wanted them, just as they're available to us this morning for whatever need or whatever problem we face in our Christian experience. Let's move on from the greeting to the praise. Verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now, Paul's going to tell us why he thanks God for Philemon in verse 5, and he's going to tell us what he prays for in verse 6. He thanks God for him, and he mentions him in his prayers. Here we go, verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He was thankful for Philemon's love and faith toward Christ and toward others. Now, that's an unusual believer. One whose life demonstrates love, unselfish, Christ-like love that seeks the good of the one loved rather than oneself. That's the kind of love Philemon had for the Lord Jesus and for other believers. And that's not all. He had faith, not only in the Lord Jesus, but he had faith in other people. I would imagine that's the only way Philemon could have robbed them, because he was a trusting soul. And while he lost some money over this whole deal, he gained an eternal soul for Jesus Christ. It was worth any amount of money he spent or lost. So being a trusting person paid off for Philemon. He was a man who trusted the Lord and who trusted other people. I don't find them many, many Christians who combine these two traits like Philemon did. Love and faith toward the Lord and toward all saints. He was quite a fellow. But look what Paul prays in verse 6. That the fellowship or sharing of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, I pored over that verse for a little while because it is a difficult verse to understand. But the idea is, I pray that an understanding of all that you have in Christ, all the good things God has done for you in Jesus Christ, will increase the effectiveness of your witness, that the sharing of your faith may become more effectual as you grow in an understanding of what God has done for you in Christ. You know, that's the way it works. I find untaught believers who do not know what they have and what they are in Jesus Christ, and their testimony is usually not very vibrant nor effective. But the more you understand what God has done for you, that's why the teaching of the Word is so vital and so important and indispensable to a powerful witness. We've got to understand what we have and what we are. That we've been accepted in the Beloved. That we've been forgiven all our iniquities. That we've been redeemed or purchased out of our slavery to sin. That we've been reconciled to God. That we've been made priests and have access into the very presence of God. That we have now light in the Lord. That we've been regenerated and given eternal light. And on it could go. 30, 40, 50 things listed in the New Testament that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. because we've acknowledged our sin and trusted Him and have identified ourselves with the Savior. And the more we come to understand those riches that are ours in Christ Jesus, the more effective and powerful our personal testimony becomes. And that's what Paul's praying for Philemon. That's a good prayer to pray for us, isn't it? That the sharing of thy faith may become more effectual by the understanding of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now this praise is amplified in verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now that's something to thank God for. Here's a man who, when he comes in contact with other believers, is an encouragement and a blessing to them. They feel refreshed and built up and edified and encouraged in the things of Christ when they've been around Philemon. The hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. I wonder if people leave our presence and think back, I feel good having been with that person. He has such a radiant joy and faith in the Lord, and he so lets Jesus Christ live through him that it's just a pleasure to be in his presence. I feel good. Or maybe some people would have to say, sure glad to get away from that guy or that woman or gal or whatever it is, criticizing one person after another, grumbling and complaining about their lot in life. Not very radiant or refreshing Christians. Philemon was one of those that refreshed other people. What a tremendous example he is to believers today. You know, having read that, Philemon must have just felt good all over that the great apostle Paul, who'd done so much more for Jesus Christ than Philemon could ever have done, and who put into practice these truths from the scriptures far to a far greater degree than Philemon had ever done, would pay such a high compliment to him. My, he just must have warmed him all over, and he just glowed. And I guess it was a good thing, because in verse 8, we get down to the heart of the letter, Paul's plea for Onesimus. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is fitting, I could command you to do what I'm going to ask you to do, Paul says, but I'm not going to. Verse 9, for love's sake, I would rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. When Paul opened this letter, he opened it, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not of the will of men, but of the will of God, to establish his apostolic authority so that he must be obeyed. No. Very tender, sympathetic entreaty. Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus. I could command you this, Philemon, but I'm not going to. I just want to ask you to do it for my sake. Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now what's he going to ask? I'm sure Philemon, as he began to read that, thought, what is coming? Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Aha, I thought so. It has to do with Onesimus. What does he want? Whom I have begotten in my bonds. Begotten in my bonds? Onesimus is saved. Paul has led him to Jesus Christ. Somehow or other, the Apostle Paul has come across Onesimus in prison in Rome and led him to the Savior, and Onesimus is born again. Could it really be true? It's almost too good to be true. Could God really have answered our prayers? I wonder. He reads on, who in time past was to thee unprofitable. And Philemon thinks to himself, you can say that again. I wonder if Paul knows just how unprofitable he really was. I wonder if Paul knows exactly what he really did do to me. Who in time past to thee was unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. I wonder if it really could be true. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own heart. How can Philemon turn down a request like that? Paul is saying to Philemon, I have this young man in my heart. I know he was a no good, runaway, wretched, unfaithful, disloyal slave. But he's born again now, and he's become a brother in Christ, and he's heavy on my heart. And he's so firmly implanted in my heart that when you receive him, Philemon, it's like receiving my very own heart. That's what he says, verse 12. Therefore receive him that is mine own heart. That's a pretty big heart, isn't it? That Paul could love this young runaway slave that much. It's a heart of love, not only for the Lord Jesus, but for others. We're exhorted in the first epistle of John to love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God. That ought to be the characterizing mark of a Christian, love for one another. Paul said to the Romans, owe no man anything but to love one another. We owe it to love because God so loved us. Philemon and Paul were those kinds of Christians that love so much, they would show kindness to others even when it hurt. They would be hospitable to others even when it cost. They could forgive others even when they themselves had to pay the penalty for that forgiveness. They loved. And that's the kind of love God wants us to have as we see this example in these two men. How could Philemon refuse a request like this? Paul says, I could have kept him with me, verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I could have used him, but I'd never do that without your consent. Philemon, verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Now, I don't think Paul's hinting that he should free Onesimus and send him back to Rome to minister to Paul. I think in verse 22 that would certainly contradict that, because Paul is expecting to get released from prison and come to Colossae. He even says, get a room ready for me. I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And if he wanted to keep Onesimus, he could have just kept him. There was another fellow coming from Rome to Colossae who was carrying the Colossian letter, who probably accompanied Onesimus. His name was Tychicus. Paul could have sent this letter by Tychicus and just explained to Philemon why he was keeping Onesimus with him. Now, he wasn't hinting for him to release him and send him back. He was just letting him know that he could have been profitable to me, but I want you to receive him, Philemon. This is what God would have us do. And verse 15, I think, is the heart of it all. This is why God would have us do that. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. That is a beautiful, beautiful thought. You know, some of you have been struggling with unsaved loved ones, praying that God would bring them to Christ, wondering why you're enduring all this suffering and agony and turmoil of heart and mind and soul. Maybe God even takes somebody away from you and you don't understand why. Maybe it's because God wants to use those circumstances to bring some unbeliever to Jesus Christ, whose precious fellowship you will enjoy not only in this life, but for eternity. Maybe you lost him for a little while, Philemon, and you lost that money with him so that you could enjoy him forever. Now Paul wants him to receive him as a Christian brother. You see, God was in this. God was at work. Sometimes we wonder, how in the world can God be in this mess? But if we love him, if we know him as our Savior, he's working all things together for good. Verse 16, not now as a servant. You're not going to receive him as a slave, but above a slave, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. He's a brother in Christ. Receive him as such. But all the bigness of Paul's heart is nowhere more revealed than in verses 18 and 19. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee anything, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Now, how in the world was Paul ever going to pay Onesimus' debt? He was an old man. He was probably far beyond 60 years of age, and his life and his trials and persecutions had made him much older than that, I would imagine. His fingers were not as nimble as they used to be to practice his trade of tent making. How could he possibly pay the debt that Onesimus had incurred when he robbed his master? Paul says, I'll pay it, whatever sacrifice I have to make. If he owes you anything, and he does, the Greek text would imply, would state, since he owes you something, put that on my account. Dr. H.A. Ironside, one of the greatest Bible preachers of the past generation, pastored Moody Memorial Church for many years, preached a great message that has never been forgotten on the book of Philemon, the title of which was, Charge That to My Account. And Dr. Ironside used the book of Philemon as a beautiful illustration of the work that God accomplished when he sent his son to the cross. You see, here we are, guilty, vile, rebellious sinners who have turned our backs on God and gone our own way. But God loved us so much, he sent his son to that cross to pay for our sins. And now the Lord Jesus looks down from heaven today and he says, Father, see that Strauss character? He's a wretched, no good, vile sinner. And he doesn't deserve your favor. And he doesn't deserve entrance into our heaven. But Father, I paid for his sins. And he's put his confidence and trust in that payment. So Father, since it's already paid for and it's on my account, let him in. Let him into my heaven. And that's not all, Father. He's trusted me and he's identified himself with me, Father. So receive him as you would receive me. That's the positive part in verse 17, you see. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Paul says, receive Onesimus just as you would be receiving me. And if he owes you anything, put that on my account. What a transaction. Paul assumes the responsibility for his crimes and attributes to him his own good reputation. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He bore in his own body the guilt and penalty of our sin on that tree so that he could put to our account his own infinite, eternal righteousness. That's the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the transaction Jesus Christ offers to you this morning if you've never yet trusted him as your Savior. He bore your sin. He put that to his account. Now he wants to attribute to your account his own righteousness. If you will but acknowledge your need of him, your own eternal, your own vile sinfulness, and trust his eternal grace. Receive him as your Savior. Oh, it's our desire and our prayer that you would make that decision today as you hear the story of the big heart of the Apostle Paul and see in it an illustration of the great heart of God. Paul concludes the plea in verses 20 and 21. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. And I have every confidence in my heart that Philemon did more than Paul even asked him to do. I would imagine he took this young man back, not only as his slave, but as his own son, forgave him of his crimes, began to nurture him as a child in the faith, and bring him to maturity in Jesus Christ. But you know, there's something here for the hearts of believers too in verse 19, and I'd like to go back to it to close. Remember, I just read the first half of that verse. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. But read on. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Little leverage here, I think. Paul's putting a little pressure on Philemon. Philemon, this is really the least you could do, to forgive Onesimus and take him back. Remember, it was through my ministry that you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You really owe your eternal life to my witness to you. Maybe you owe me a little favor right now, Philemon. Maybe you owe me something. Christian, think again to that payment that Jesus Christ made for you on the cross. He gave everything he had for you. He gave his life's blood. He was separated from his Father in heaven and bore the eternal agony of spiritual separation from the Father in those moments on the cross as an eternal being. It was infinite agony. He did that for you, and because he did it, you can be forgiven. Maybe you owe him something now. He's forgiven you. He's given you his life. He's assured you of eternity in his presence. Maybe you owe him something. That's exactly what Paul wrote to the Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the big heart of God, that you yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Listen, since he gave so much for you, how can you really do less than to turn your life over to him and let him control you and live through you and accomplish his purposes and his will in your experience? Maybe you owe him that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for its application to our own lives. Father, we ask you to make us loving Christians who trust other believers. Help us to understand in greater degrees the riches we have in Christ. Make our own testimony more effective. Best of all, Father, as believers, help us to yield our lives to you without reservation. And Father, we pray that if there are some who know not the Lord Jesus as Savior this morning, this message from Philemon may be used of your Spirit to convict of sin and bring them to Christ. As we continue in a spirit of prayer, may I give you an opportunity to make the decision God wants you to make now. Christian, have you been holding back? Why not commit your life to Jesus Christ right now? Why not say, all right, Lord, I've been running it long enough and I've made a mess of it. You can have it. I want to do your will. I want the joy and peace that comes from living in harmony with your word. Yield your life to Christ, will you? If you're not sure you even know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not absolutely certain you're God's child and your sins are forgiven, why not make sure right now? Why not face the reality of your own sin? You're no worse than any of us. I'm not insulting you. Please don't misunderstand. We're all sinners, the Bible says. We've all come short of God's standard. Why not admit it right now? Acknowledge that Jesus Christ paid for your sins when he died on that cross, and receive him as your Savior. Personally trust him as the only one who can forgive you and give you eternal life. Will you do it right now? Just talk to him in the quiet of your heart. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. I'm trusting you now. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. And he'll do it. He promises he will, and he's a God of his word. Father, bring some to new life in Christ right now. We pray, Father, that they may be translated from darkness into light, from death unto eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.